119. If you've not been with us on our Wednesday evening Bible study, we've been working through this entire psalm section by section or stanza by stanza. It is about eight verses. It is eight verses at a time, and we find ourselves in verses 57 to 64. And I'll read this whole section or portion and just do a quick brief review of what we've looked at so far, and then we'll finish out the last few verses here tonight. Let's begin in verse 57. Thou art my portion, O Lord. I have said that I would keep thy words. I entreated thy favor with my whole heart. Be merciful unto me according to thy word. I thought on my ways and turned my feet unto thy testimonies. I made haste and delayed not to keep thy commandments. The bands of the wicked have robbed me, but I have not forgotten thy law. At midnight I will rise to give thanks unto thee because of thy righteous judgments. I am a companion of all them that fear thee and of them that keep thy precepts. The earth, O Lord, is full of thy mercy. Teach me thy statutes. When we started this section, we noted verse 61, and it seems like that might be the theme or the reason behind this section. He said, the bands of the wicked have robbed me, but I have not forgotten thy law. It might have been something like this, where the psalmist experienced some sort of physical robbery. It might have been where this psalmist had experienced some sort of physical loss, maybe a material loss, but it's clear that even in that, if that were the case, the psalmist had not lost his joy and the psalmist had not lost his perspective, because he says in verse 57, thou art my portion, O Lord. I have said that I would keep thy word. The psalmist, what he states here is that what was left to him, even if he had experienced some great physical loss, material loss, what was left to him was far more valuable than any of the physical things that he might have lost. He said, thou art my portion. The word portion, it means an allotment. It means an inheritance. And nobody could take that from him. You might be able to take all of his physical worldly goods, but his perspective was, I might lose everything in this life, but all I really need is the Lord. And his real treasure was not in material things. His treasure was in heaven. His treasure, or the thing that he valued the most, was his relationship with God. And so we talked about what the psalmist finds, and he realized that what I have is far more valuable than any worldly thing. But then we talked about what he resolved. In verse 57, he said, I have said that I would keep thy words. The word keep means to protect or to attend to observe. And the psalmist knew that he could trust in the Lord. He knew that he could, knew that the Lord would prove himself to be faithful. And the application we made was, we can trust in the Lord too, no matter what, come what may in life. God's word is always right. It's our greatest treasure. God is trustworthy. He is truthful. God is faithful. We can trust him. And the psalmist was resolved, I've kept your word. Why? Because I trust in you, the one I value so much. And then he said in verse 58, I entreated thy favor with my whole heart. Be merciful unto me according to thy word. Here's what the psalmist requested. He was requesting of the Lord mercy according to God's word. And the psalmist understood that he was in a condition where he needed God's mercy, and he was seeking after it. He wasn't seeking after it from a place of smugness or a place of arrogance, but a place of need, a place of understanding his own guilt. And he appealed to the Lord out of a sense of his own need, and he humbly entreated the Lord for mercy according to the word of God. That was the first thing we looked at. The second thing that we looked at was the psalmist's feet in verses 59 and 60. I thought on my ways and turned my feet unto thy testimonies. I made haste and delayed not to keep thy commandments. And the psalmist is telling us something here about what he's chosen for life, how he's chosen to live his life, and he's chosen the way of obedience. He said, I thought on my ways and turned my feet unto thy testimonies. And we noted how this obedience of the psalmist was something very deliberate. I thought. The word thought means to consider. And the psalmist said, I thought or considered my ways, and it caused me then to make an adjustment, a course correction, and I turned my feet unto thy testimonies. Here was a turning point in his life. It was a deliberate one where he set out to examine his ways, and he made a conscious choice to turn in obedience to God's word. In other words, he made up his mind to align himself with thus saith the Lord. What does God say in his word? That's how I'm going to live my life. We're accountable to the Lord for the things that the Lord reveals to us. When God works in our heart, when God uses his word to work in our heart, now we become accountable to his truth. And the accountability lies in the fact that now we need to align with what God has said. God is always right. His word is always right. If we choose a different way, we're choosing our own way, and we're in rebellion against God. Well, the psalmist not only chose obedience, but he chose prompt obedience. Verse 60 says, I made haste and delayed not to keep thy commandments. When his eyes were opened, he did not hesitate, he did not procrastinate, but with determination he made haste to obey. So often it's the opposite for us. We can get a sense of conviction from the Lord about something in our life, and we have the mindset, oh, I know I need to make a change. Oh, I know I need to do this, but it's tomorrow that I'm going to do it. The psalmist said, I made haste and delayed not to keep thy commandments. So the psalmist understood that the Lord was all that he needed. He also understood that he was accountable to God, and he considered his ways, and it caused him to turn his feet unto thy precepts, unto the testimonies of the Lord. Tonight we're going to look at three different things. We're going to look at the psalmist's fervor, we're going to look at the psalmist's friends, and then we're going to look at the psalmist's facts. And we see this in verses 62 through 64. He said, at midnight I will rise to give thanks unto thee because of thy righteous judgments. I am a companion of all them that fear thee and of them that keep thy precepts. There's his friends. And then the psalmist facts, the earth, O Lord, is full of thy mercy. Teach me thy statutes. And we're going to consider these three thoughts and make some applications along the way for us tonight here. Lord, I pray you encourage us with this truth from your word and the actions and the of the psalmist and the heart attitude of the psalmist. It reflects clearly that he loved you and he loved your word, and it's a good example for us. And I pray, Lord, that you'd use your word again tonight to encourage and teach and challenge according to your will. And may all the things that we say and do be pleasing in thy sight. In Jesus' name, amen. Consider, first of all, the psalmist's fervor. In verse 62, he says, at midnight, I will rise to give thanks unto thee because of thy righteous judgments. The word midnight here, it simply means a half, or you could say it this way, a halving of the night. And the idea was that it was dividing the nighttime into two sections or two parts. But the idea here is that the psalmist says, at midnight, I'm going to rise and give thanks unto the Lord. And the idea here is that he is expressing how full his heart is with God's truth. Because he talks about a very unusual time. A time when most people are asleep. A time when most of mankind would be unconscious to the world because it's a time to sleep. He's talking about an unusual time, and he's indicating how full his heart is with God in the meditating of the things of God, in the meditating of the truth of God, maybe taking a time to even vent out his feelings of the day. The psalmist is saying, I needed a time from the away from the disturbances, away from the distractions of the day, a time when it would be peaceful and it would be still. And it was in those midnight hours that he took the time to be alone with God. Maybe he went to bed that night and he's just meditating and thinking on the things of God and how good God had been to him. And he says, at midnight, in the middle of the night, I'm going to rise and I'm going to give thanks to you. We see another example of that actually in the scriptures. Jesus himself did that. In Mark chapter 1, in verse 35, the Bible says, and in the morning, rising up a great while before day, before the sun ever came up, the Bible says he went out and departed into a solitary place and there prayed. I think about things like that. And I try to just paint a mental picture and just imagine. What kind of conversation did Jesus have with his heavenly Father? What kinds of things did he talk about? It was so important for Jesus to spend time with his heavenly Father that he went to a solitary place alone, and there he prayed. And it was a great while before day. A long time he spent with the Lord. Maybe he's God, but he was also a man. He was on a mission, and his ministry was dealing with people, and he was heading to the cross. Maybe Jesus needed to take the time to just unburden his heart to the Heavenly Father about the cross and about where he was going. Maybe Jesus took some time to talk with his Heavenly Father about the disciples. How many times did Jesus say of the disciples, "Oh, ye of little faith"? Or, "Why is it that ye do not believe? I've told you these things before." Maybe Jesus needed to just take some time to talk to his Heavenly Father about all of those cares and all of those things. You can just imagine that conversation he had with his Father. But he needed the relationship with his Heavenly Father. I think of sleep and how valuable it is. It's really, really valuable. Really necessary. But you get an idea of the impact, the relationship that the psalmist had with God and wanted to have with God. Same with Jesus Christ, that even to forsake sleep, even to forsake those hours when he would be asleep to spend time with the Lord. It gives us an idea of the fervor of his relationship with God. The psalmist said he would rise and he would what? Give thanks to God. I wonder if we're so overwhelmed with the goodness of God in our life, how good God has been to us, that we would maybe go to sleep at night or lay in bed at night and just think, "Lord, you've been so good to me. Lord, you've been so good to me in my life. I'm so undeserving of your blessings." The psalmist was going to give thanks to the Lord for his righteous judgments in his life. I think of the will of God, how often the will of God is different than my will. Maybe I have a course, a direction I want to go in my life, but God has something different, and maybe the Lord changes all my plans. Maybe the Lord doesn't allow those plans to go through because of God's righteous judgments in my life. The judgment of the Lord is that that's not going to be good for me. And the Lord knows that and protects me and spares me. The psalmist might have had thoughts like that in his mind. And he says, "I'm just going to thank the Lord for his righteous judgments. Thank you, Lord, for changing that plan. Where would my life be if this would have panned out? And where would I be now if that would have taken place?" And I look back and I think on how things have gone, and I just and what has transpired, and I can just look back and I say, "Thank you, Lord, for not letting that go through, for your righteous judgment in my life." At any rate, he's just expressing a thought here, and he's expressing some fervor in his relationship with God, how full his heart is with the Lord and with his truth. I think that's a great example, a great application for you and me. We get so busy in a week, and sleep is very important, but lots of times we even forsake sleep for things that are so, so meaningless. But those are valuable things in the moment. How much better, how much more our relationship with the Lord and God's truth, just meditating on the truth of God. Secondly, in verse 63, we see his friends. He said, I am a companion of all them that fear thee and of them that keep thy precepts. The word companion here, it means to knit together. In other words, what he's saying is my heart or my soul is bonded or knitted together with who? He says, of all them that fear thee and of them that keep thy precepts. Who was it that the psalmist felt knit together with, and why was he knit together with them? He said, it's those who fear the Lord and it's those who obey his word. That's a pretty specific group, isn't it? He didn't say that he's bonded and knitted together with these people just because they were his best friends. Now, surely they were his friends, but he says, I'm knitted together in my heart because of the spiritual communion and connection that we share. Let me just say this to you. Did you know that people are known by the company that they keep? You've heard the phrase, birds of a feather flock together, right? You heard that phrase?
Yeah.
Okay, good. What is that? Birds of a feather flock together. That's just a simple fact of nature, isn't it? You look around and the same kind and the same type, they flock together. It's just a simple fact of nature is what that is. And it's the same is true in your life, in my life. People are known by the company that they keep. So here's the question. Who are you drawn to? The psalmist says, I'm a companion in my heart, or I'm knit together with those that fear God and with those that keep your word or keep your precepts. Who are you drawn to? Are you drawn to people that are out in the world? Are you drawn to the places that the people of the world like and how where they assemble? Or are you drawn to the people of God and where the people of God assemble? There's something really wrong in a person's Christian life when the assembly and the meeting of God's people is something that does not have high value in their life. Hey, even on the midweek service, hey, you're all here, so we're preaching to the choir, right? But so much of the time, the midweek service could be take it or leave it. Kind of busy, got to do this, I'm really tired. There's something really wrong when the people of God and the place that the people of God assemble is not of high priority or value in a person's life. Are you entertained by the same things the world is entertained by? Do you enjoy the company and feel more comfortable with the same things than the people of the world? I've challenged people before in this, you know, people who say, oh yeah, I'm saved. I love God. But you examine their life, and they come to church, you know, every now and then. They come maybe once a week, maybe once on Sunday. Maybe it's only two times in a month. They're gone the other two. And you look at their life outside of maybe just church, and you look at their life during the week, and who are their friends? Who are they drawn to? Where are they going? Who are they sitting around the campfire with so often? Who is it that makes them the most comfortable? Who would they rather spend time with? Is it the people of God or is it the people of the world? The defining characteristic for the psalmist was those who fear God and those who keep his commandments or precepts. And you know what? That ought to be the same with people who claim to know Jesus Christ. In 1 John chapter 3 and verse 13, The Bible says, "Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren." He says, don't marvel if, listen, you claim Christ and you love Jesus Christ. The world hates Jesus Christ and the world doesn't want anything to do with Jesus Christ. The world should hate you if you're a follower of Jesus Christ. Don't marvel if they do. And we know that we've passed from death unto life if we love the brethren. If there's a love for the world, something other than the brethren, what does that say then? Does that make sense? A man is known by the company that he keeps. It shows where the heart is, where the preferences are, what are the tastes of the soul, what the real condition of a person's soul is. We seek our friends in accordance with our tastes and with our preferences. Well, if we have a taste for the things of God and a love for the things of God, our love for God then will also be an indicator or be indicated by our love for our friends. Amen. Yeah. Amen. Go to Psalm 1, since we're here in the Psalms. In Psalm 1, in verse 1, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law doth he meditate day and night. And here's the result of that. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. There's two very contrasting lifestyles that are given in Psalm 1. And having the Lord in your life is what makes the difference. The psalmist says, blessed is the man that doesn't walk in the counsel of the ungodly. He doesn't stand in the way of sinners. He doesn't sit in the seat of the scornful. He's not building his life around the ungodly or the things of the world, but rather his delight is in the law of the Lord, and it's in his law that he meditates day and night. And guess what that's going to make him? It's going to be like a strong tree by the rivers of water. He's got deep roots. Who can withstand the wind? And his leaf isn't going to wither. And whatever he does, it prospers. Having the Lord makes all the difference. What you see here is a reflection of a person's character, even. You walk in the counsel of the ungodly? Stand in the way of sinners? Sit in the seat of the scornful? Building your life around those of the world? What I'm saying is, a man may determine much in regard to his own character by asking himself this question: what is the character of the friends and the companions that I choose to keep? You say a lot about your own character. The psalmist was known by his choice of friends. So are we. He said, I'm a companion to, and the people that I love the most, or that my heart is knit together with, are those who love God, those who fear the Lord, those who want to obey His word. That's what made him knit together. It wasn't just the fact that they were best friends, surely they were, but it was the spiritual communion that they shared that knit their hearts together. It's a great thought, a great reminder. Who are we the most comfortable around, and what do we desire? Well, the psalmist says here, his companions were those who fear the Lord. So we saw his fervor, his relationship with the Lord, overwhelmed with God's goodness. We see his friends. But then thirdly and lastly, we see his facts. Look at verse 64. Go back to Psalm 119 and verse 64. He says, the earth, O Lord, is full of thy mercy. Teach me thy statutes. There are two great facts that filled the soul of the psalmist as this stanza is closing out, as he's wrapping up this stanza. There are two great facts that filled his soul. First of all, what he discovered was something very important. He said, "The earth, O Lord, is full of thy mercy." What was it that the psalmist discovered? That the entire earth was full of the mercy of God. Everywhere he could see something that only redeemed eyes could see. He said, "The earth is full of the mercy of God." Listen, friend. All of life is only because of the mercy of God. Lamentations 3:22 says, "It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not." It has been that way since the beginning of man. It was the mercy of God that provided a coat of skins for Adam and Eve in the garden. You move on in time, and it was the mercy of God that branded Cain after he killed his brother rather than buried Cain. Why did God do that? Why did God even give Cain more time? He gave Cain some time in which to repent and seek the salvation of the very God that he despised. It was the mercy of God. You move on in time, and it was the mercy of God that waited in the days of Noah. When God looked down from the heaven and he saw that the hearts of men were only evil continually and violence filled the earth, God waited in the days of Noah. It was God's mercy. It was God's mercy that built the ark and offered man a way to escape the wrath of God that was to come. That was the mercy of God. It was the mercy of God that hung that rainbow, by the way, in the sky and signaled God's pledge to be patient with the children of men. That was his mercy. It was the mercy of God that pulled Lot out of Sodom and Gomorrah before he was engulfed in its flames. It was the mercy of God that lifted the nation of Israel out of the house of bondage. It was mercy that washed away the stain of David's sin. It was mercy. Listen, you move forward in time to the time of Jesus Christ, and it was mercy as wide as the oceans and as high as the heavens. It was God's mercy when mankind nailed his only begotten Son to a cross. It was the mercy of God that kept the wrath of God from falling on men. It's the mercy of God that has lengthened out the day of grace, even these last 2,000 years, giving men an opportunity to repent. And may I say this to you tonight? It is the mercy of God that has visited you 1,000 times over in your brief journey through this life. You and I are here because of the mercy of God. The whole earth is full of the mercy of God. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. Think on that. Why is that? Why is it of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, Seth? If you think of the number and the nature of our sins, if God would even visit us in judgment over one sin, we would be cut off from the presence of God in the lake of fire forever and ever. God's mercy has visited us 1,000 times over in our short little lifespan. We don't deserve anything from the Lord except for wrath and judgment, but it's of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. Amen? He meets us with mercy. And the psalmist is realizing something. He's seeing the earth is full of thy mercy, a reason to rejoice. And then he says and makes this statement, "Teach me thy statutes." I thought about that, and if just on the surface, it might seem a little disconnected, but not when you think of it in terms of what the psalmist has just stated, that the whole earth is full of the mercy of the Lord, and it's of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. He understood the mercy of God on his life, and what does, so it caused him to say, Teach me thy statutes. Listen, the application and the point is, a life that is lived in the mercy of God must translate into learning of God and obedience to God. Why else would God be merciful to you and to me? Don't waste the mercy of God in your life. What else could it be for? Listen, a life under the mercy of God has got to then be shaped by the truth of God in our life. Man, I don't know if I can get that across to you. The depth of that thought. The earth is full of the mercy of the Lord. Listen, I'm compelled then. God has been merciful to me. That's got to translate then into my life has got to be for a purpose, and that purpose is toward the Lord, to obey Him. That's why He's been merciful to me. Don't waste the mercy of God in your life. We could say, do we, like the psalmist, then really desire to be taught God's statutes so that then I can be obedient to God's statutes? Listen, here's God's statutes right here. We are compelled simply by the mercy of God to let this book then control and dictate and shape my life. Praise the Lord for His mercy, but now we got to do something with it. Amen? And our life needs to conform and be shaped by His word. The psalmist closes out with that thought, God is my portion. The Lord's all I really need. I can lose everything else, but the thing that's the most valuable is my relationship to the Lord. I need God's mercy in my life because without it, I would be doomed. And then he goes on to say that the things that are most valuable to him are not temporal things, but they're spiritual things, and those are the kinds of people that I want to be around too, those who are spiritually minded. And he comes down to the end and says, I'm just going to thank the Lord for how good God is to me. And he closes out that stanza by saying, God is merciful to me. Now I need to do something with it. Teach me thy statutes. Let my life conform to the will of God. Great applications, very relevant for you and me. We need to be reminded regularly of the mercy of God in our life. And then number two, be reminded regularly that this life is not my own. God has a purpose, and it's to glorify Him. I do that through making my life or allowing my life to be shaped by His word. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for these thoughts tonight from your word. And help us, Lord, to understand that though we may know truth and maybe we've been saved for quite some time and we've walked with God and we know the Word of God, may we understand that it's not because we are deserving or that we're something special, but it's only by the mercy of God. Lord, may we also understand that this life is very short. It's not about accruing things or acquiring possessions. The psalmist said, the Lord is my portion. The Lord is my inheritance. He's all I really need. It's the spiritual things that are of real value. Lord, we need to be reminded of that. From day to day, we go about life and we work our jobs and we live and we do this and we do that. And so often end up placing so much emphasis or value on something that's going to burn up. Lord, may you be our true portion. May you be the thing that is the most valuable. And may we, as Jesus said in Matthew 6, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And then allow you to add the things to our life that you would. Lord, I pray that we would also be the kind of people that, like the psalmist says, I'm a companion of them that fear the Lord and keep thy precepts. May we be the kind of people who seek and desire that for ourselves, but also be the kind that others would seek after May my life be a reflection of the fact that I fear the Lord and desire to keep His precepts. May we encourage one another in that. And Lord, I pray that You would help us again to see how valuable Your word is, what benefit it is for us. If we'll just dig into it, learn it, apply it, it'll shape our life and we'll be blessed. Thank You, Lord, for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.